Greetings to all. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where we stopped. Last Lord's Day, we touched on be of one mind. How God has encouraged us and desired that we be of one mind, even as we live together in the church. It is so needful and so important. And then the conclusion was in verse 12, that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Sometimes when we tell the account of Daniel and the three friends thrown into the fiery furnace, and Daniel himself being thrown into the lion's den, it's as if believers are supernaturally protected by God. That no matter what happened to them, that even if they were thrown into the lion's den, they will never be eaten by lions. That those who were burned at the stake will never be burned. Somehow, supernaturally, God will just deliver them. Physically. We know from the study of church history that that is definitely not true. From here onwards, verse 13 onwards of this chapter, Peter will focus on the issue of suffering. And he will spend the entire chapter 4 on this same theme of suffering. Remember when we first studied the book of 1 Peter, how we concluded that it was just prior to the evil deed of the Caesar Nero. That very soon the Christians will not only be hunted and hounded by Jews, their own people, but it will be by the Roman citizens. For the Christians will be blamed for the burning of the capital city of the Roman Empire, Rome itself. And from that period onwards, Christians will begin to be slaughtered in the hundreds, if not thousands, throughout the next few centuries, way right up to the 3rd and the 4th century. To be a Christian means be prepared to leave your family, be prepared to lose your job, to lose your freedom, and ultimately to even lose your life. The disciples, all of them will die one by one. Peter, who gave us 1st and 2nd Peter, when he was about to be crucified, it is said that he told those who were about to crucify him to nail his hands onto the cross. I am not worthy to die like my Savior. Crucify me upside down. And that's how he died. All the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 of them, died a martyr's death. Except for John the Apostle, it is said that he died in exile, all alone, after the Lord gave him the vision as recorded in the book of Revelation. He was in the Isles of Patmos. Suffering is something that you and I cannot run away from as Christians. Perhaps some of us think that our life is too good to be true. It is a life without suffering. We have been avoiding. We have been running away. And in prosperous, peaceful Singapore, we are very glad that the sufferings that we have to endure are nothing compared to what we read in church history. And so we perhaps feel pretty pleased with ourselves. There is this illustration spoken of by F.B. Meyer. A bookkeeper once told him how some of the young bees are nurtured to ensure their healthy development. The queen lays each egg in a six-sided cell, which is filled with enough pollen and honey to feed upon until it reaches a certain stage of maturity. The top is then sealed with a capsule of wax. When the occupant has exhausted his supply of nourishment, The time has come for the tiny creature to be released from its confinement. But what wrestling and straining it endures to get through that wax seal. The opening is so narrow that in the agony of exit, the bee rubs off the membrane that encases its wings. Thus, when it finally does emerge, it is able to fly. The man telling F.B. Meyer the story said that one time a moth got into the hive and devoured the wax capsules. As a result, the young bees crawled out without any effort or trouble, but they couldn't fly. Soon the mature insects, seeing the pitiful, unproductive state of new arrivals, instinctively proceeded to sting them to death. Meyer drew from this information a spiritual application. He asks, are you congratulating yourself on having an easy time in life with no hardships or difficulties to bear? Then beware, lest you lose your wing power like the handicapped bees and perish miserably in the dust of defeat. Jesus told us in Philippians chapter 1 that not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his namesake. The Apostle Peter deliberately ended verse 12 by encouraging the Christians that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He knows he watches over all his children. And the prayers of his children are always heard by him. His ears are always inclined to their cry. And the evil men, the wicked people, those who stand against the Lord, they will face the judgment of God one day. And immediately after he said this, he revealed to us something that is very startling. If God watches over me, if God's eyes are always over the righteous, then how come evil men can persecute Christians? How come we still have to suffer? Should we all not be like super invincible Christians? Bulletproof Christians? That even if they use their knives to cut us, that we will not bleed? If the eyes of the Lord are upon us and the ears of God are always inclined to hear our prayers, how come evil men can capture Christians and do all kinds of terrible, terrible, terrible things to them? Do you know what are some of the terrible things that the Christians in the days of the Roman Nero would have to suffer? The penalties which early Christians had to suffer were terrible beyond description. All the world knows of the Christians who were flung into the lion's den, burned at the stake. But these were kindly deaths. Why? Because it was swift. Nero wrapped the Christians in pitch and then set them alight and used them as living torches to light his gardens. He sold them in the skins of wild animals and set his hunting dogs upon them to tear them to death. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped with pincers. Molten lead was poured hissing upon them. Red-hot brass plates were affixed to the tenderest parts of their bodies. Eyes were torn out. Parts of their bodies were cut off and roasted before their eyes. Their hands and feet were burned with while cold water was poured upon them to strengthen the agony. These things are not pleasant to think about, but these are the things a man had to be prepared for if they took his stand with Christ. These are recorded for us in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Peter was preparing the Christians in his time for these. He knew they would intensify. He knew many of them will die for the faith. And so he asked this question in verse 13. And who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good. The if in verse 13 is what we call the third class. A condition of probability. That means if you choose, it's not that you already have. He's giving us a choice of probability. Telling us the majority, most of us, will choose this direction. If ye be followers of that which is good, who are these people who will harm that is do evil to you? You who imitate Christ. He says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, there will be evil men. Not evil birds, not evil animals, evil fish, people. People will be the ones who will do evil deeds against Christians. And we have to acknowledge this and we have to realize this, that this world is not friendly toward Christians. If this world crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect in every way, in His life, in His teaching, in His miracles, in His thought, in His motive, and yet trump up charges were leveled against Him and they crucified Him. How much more if Christians were to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ? This world is in darkness. They hate the light. Christ is the light. And Christ says that you are the salt and light. The light that we are to shine forth is the reflected light of Christ, the sun. It's like the moon. The moon has no light of its own, but it reflects the light of the sun, and that's what all of us are to be. When we stop reflecting this light, darkness will love us. Darkness will pat us on the back, and they will even reward us. And sadly, perhaps, we are like the bees, where our wings are all waxed up. And we think that a life of comfort and ease is the way to go. And we continue to steer ourselves very, very masterfully in such a way whereby that's how we have been living our lives as Christians. Steering away from that which will cause us to stand up for Christ, but because we are, for whatever reason, try to shy away, failing to realize that with such suffering for righteousness' sake, there comes with it blessings. Because that's exactly what the Bible says when someone, a Christian, suffers for righteousness' sake. Not just righteousness as defined by the world, a subjective definition. This is a very specific kind of righteousness. We know that people in the world also suffer for righteousness' sake. Some suffer because they want to save the whale. They save the vegetation. They want to save the planet. Some suffer because of a particular cause. To save a nation. To buy independence for a nation. They will starve themselves. This kind of self-inflicted suffering, which is nothing but blackmail. This is not the kind of suffering. It is not asking us to purposely go out of our way, thinking that suffering equals spirituality. But when we stand for Christ and suffering stares us in the face, Christians must not flinch. We don't go out of our way because we are not masochists. We understand that to be spiritual does not mean that you have to suffer. But when suffering comes, we must not run and hide from suffering. Because suffering will reveal who we are. Suffering will show us that we are indeed people who are blessed by God. And that's exactly what you find in verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. The word happy there is exactly the same word as you find in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Exactly the same word, blessed. And the word blessed is more than just a description of someone who is happy. But it describes someone whose happiness is based upon the fact that he is a child of God. That his hope is in heaven. That his assurance of a place in heaven is not doubted. And so it is a happiness that is not external. It is not something like a person who attends a party where he just laughs a lot as he drinks, as he makes merry. It's not that kind of merrymaking. When the Bible here says, happy are ye, it is a declaration, a consideration where God says, you are blessed. It is not the world says you are blessed. When you are suffering for Jesus' sake, that's the phrase, for righteousness' sake, as you can see from the next few verses all the way right up into chapter 4. It is a very narrow, specific kind of righteousness, and that is in relation to Christ, in relation to God's Word, in relation to the testimony of Christ. You're defending the name of Christ. That kind of suffering, God says, I consider you blessed when you are suffering for these reasons, these kind of righteousness. And when we avoid and shy away from suffering, because we cover up our Christian witness in our workplaces, in our homes, in our schools, we are the people who will lose. And the people around us will also lose because they will be kept in darkness. They'll remain in darkness because we cover up this light that God has shown in our hearts and God wants the world to see in our lives. And as long as we do not stand up for Christ and apply Christian principles in our businesses, in our character, in our philosophy, in our way of life, we suffer in the opposite way, bad way. We fail to realize and experience what it means to be blessed by the Lord. And we become miserable in our soul. Because we know that we have failed the Lord. We know that we have been afraid of man rather than we should have been afraid of God. And we pay the price. And the price is opportunity loss. And many of these opportunities will not come back. And these people whom God has brought into your life, where your light is supposed to shine, and let them see that there is a Savior for their souls, it's gone. It's gone. Consider blessed by God. And so God says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. This prohibition tells us, do not start to be afraid. It's not that they were beginning to be afraid. Do not start to be afraid, because Peter was writing to them based upon impending future, intense persecution that will come. And so he encouraged them, do not start. Do not allow fear to take root. Don't even let it begin in your life. He's not telling a group of Christians who were already afraid, stop being afraid. He is not saying that. He says, do not start being afraid. Do not start being troubled. The word terror means very frightened. The word trouble means loss of peace of mind. The calmness of mind that belongs to every Christian. The peace that the world cannot give nor the world can understand. That even in the darkest moment, the greatest storm of life, whirling around you, tossing you to and fro, you still remain calm. As if were you were in the eye of the storm. Because you know you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And that's why, because you know you are blessed by God, consider blessed by God, not by man. Man will pity you. Man will call you stupid, foolish, all kinds of terrible names. Let it go. Never mind. As long as the Lord says you are blessed. Therefore, you must make sure that it is suffering for righteousness' sake. That's the first thing you must establish. Not because you have been lazy. If you are lazy and you are being sick, don't come to church and say, I am suffering for Christ's sake. And then people ask you, what happened? And you don't tell the truth. That is not suffering for righteousness' sake. You are suffering because you have been lazy. You have not been doing your work. Make sure that it is for righteousness' sake, or else you are fooling yourself. And there are many who think that they are suffering for righteousness' sake because they fool themselves. Those who attack God's word and say the Bible has mistakes. Jehovah Witnesses. You know who are Jehovah Witnesses? They are banned in Singapore. They still come into homes and knock on doors, and then they try to spread their teachings. They are a cult. And when you tell them that this is illegal, we are suffering for Jesus' sake, they will cry. They have said that. Because I said that to them. You know you are illegal, you should not be here. We are suffering for Christ. And then they move on. Make sure that it is for righteousness' sake, that is based upon God's word. Not something of our own imagination. Because if we are punished for some wrongdoing, we repent of our wrongdoing and we bear the consequences of what we deserve for our wrongdoing. Make sure it is for righteousness' sake, then you'll be called blessed by God. And when you're blessed by God, you don't have to be afraid of their terror. Don't be afraid, don't be troubled, don't let the peace of God disappear from your heart and from your mind. You have to be still, therefore, to be quiet, to be very, very honest in your soul's examination. Sit still Don't run here, run there. Just be still before the Lord and search your soul that what you are going through is truly for righteousness' sake. And then God said to you, you are considered blessed. Verse 15, not only are you considered blessed, please note, it describes godly confidence. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? There is a similar phrase in the Old Testament that perhaps can help us understand this phrase. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Turn to Isaiah 8 verse 13. Isaiah 8 verse 13, where you find a similar phrase, but in this verse it is explained a little more. Isaiah 8 verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So how can a Christian just simply not be afraid of the enemy, of those who will seek to harm you, evil men, who will want to terrorize you, who will want to take away, rob the peace from your mind? How to maintain this in your heart, in your mind, that you will not be afraid? Verse 15, confidence in God. You see, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. What it means is simply have the correct confidence in God to know that his eyes continue to watch over you, that your prayers are heard by him, knowing that he is sovereign. Nothing happens to God's children without his permission. And if you are suffering for righteousness' sake, it is time for you to increase in your faith and your experiential knowledge with your loving God. That's what it means. He will not test you, tempt you above that which you are able to bear. And you will be strengthened in the faith as you look to him. That's why sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make sure that in your heart, the Lord is not compromised. The Lord's faith that he has planted in your hearts will not be turned into jello. Jelly, soft, mushy. Let it be strong. Trust in the Lord. He will keep you. He will guard you. He will protect you. The confidence is in God, not in man. And be ready always to give an answer. The word answer there is apologetics. To every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with gentleness and with fear. The fear of God, not the fear of man. That means you continue to explain meekly, mildly, quietly. Don't retaliate, don't fight against them, don't punch him back. Turn the other cheek. They ask you, why are you like this? Why do you hold on to your principles so rigidly? Do you know that because of you, we are all suffering? You make us look bad because of your principle. You refuse to budge an inch. Why are you so pig-headed, so stiff-necked in your principles? Why can't you just bend a little bit? Don't you know that to do business in many countries nowadays, you have to do all kinds of things, under table money, you have to give coffee money, this and that and so on? Why can't you just simply budge on this? Explain quietly. Because I know that I have a God whose eyes always see what I'm doing. And if I were to sin against him, man may not know, but he knows. And he will one day punish not only me, but all of us. And use that opportunity to tell them about the Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk is easy. Life, living the life of Christ, is where the real impact of our testimony lies. Adoniram Judson, the missionary to Burma, endured untold hardships trying to reach the lost for Christ. For 7 heartbreaking years, he suffered hunger and privation. During this time, he was thrown into Ava prison and for 17 months was subjected to almost incredible mistreatment. As a result, for the rest of his life, he carried the ugly marks made by the chains and the iron shackles which had cruelly bound him. Undaunted, upon his release, he wanted to share the gospel all over again. And the godless ruler called him to stand before him and indignantly denied his request. My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear they might be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion. You can tell them about the love of God and talk everything about Christ, but if your life is not lived according to scriptures, and you flinch, and you allow the fear of man to trouble you, and you become depressed like everybody else, and you are frightened like everybody else, and then you go and talk to them about the love of God, the love of Christ, and so on. Where is the impact? There is the light that must shine from the life of every Christian. We are considered blessed when we suffer for righteousness' sake. It reveals the confidence that we have in God and not man, not in money, not in anything, but in God Himself. And this is shown when you are able to give a reason for the hope that is in your heart, to tell them why you have this confidence in the face of such evil men. And then thirdly, verse 16 to 17, what you have would be a good conscience. A conscience that is characterized by goodness. That you are morally so strong, so upright, that when they look at your life, they could only react in one way, as you can see in verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, not that you are really evildoers, okay? This is for righteousness' sake. You have a good conscience, that they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation, your good life in Christ. So the outcome is, these people will very soon become very ashamed of their action. They know in their heart of hearts that you have not done anything wrong, that they are hurting you, they are persecuting you, because they do not like your righteousness. Because your righteousness show off their sinfulness, their wickedness, their evil intent and evil nature. They don't like that. And so they will try to snuff you out. And they will hurt you. They will sabotage you. And the more they do it, the more you continue to love them and care for them and witness to them. And very soon, they will be ashamed of what they are doing. Very soon. In time, it may not even be within your view. It may be many, many years down the road where God will speak to such a person's heart and a person will be convicted of his sin and become a Christian. And they will recall and remember what they have done to you and how you never retaliated and how you have borne the brunt of all their humiliation and all their nasty behavior and their wicked deeds, because you know that your God watches over you. Where his eyes are always over the righteous, his ears are always open to their prayers. Never pray for what your heart wants, for what you want. Always pray for the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. And sometimes the will of God is not something that you and I imagine. The will of God will involve pain and persecution. Was it not the will of God for the Lord Jesus Christ to be betrayed, to be publicly humiliated and to bear the brunt of what we deserve for his sin, not for our sins? Was it not the will of God that he had to be crucified? The will of God is something that you and I must see from scriptures, that it will work out for the strengthening of our faith. That we will all become more and more like Christ in our thinking, in our motivation, in our lives. That is the will of God revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. And that is the process of sanctification that God will begin from the moment a child of God becomes a Christian. From that point onwards, it will be a process of sanctification. And sanctification means God will shape and mold us and chip us and do all kinds of things necessary that at the end of our life journey, we will be like Christ. He will send people into our lives. He will give people gifts to help us in the direction.
He may even send evil and allow evil men and to do evil things to break us out of our self-confidence that we may learn God's confidence. Many, many ways and means to shape us and mold us that we may be like our Savior. And that must be the motive behind our prayer. When we are sick, don't just always pray for healing. Healing for what? If this person has been in sin, and you heal, and then he gets better, and you continue to live a life of sin. Isn't that true? When people lose their jobs, don't just pray that you'll find a job. That's the easy part. Pray that through this process, this Christian may learn to trust God more. Perhaps this Christian had not been trusting God when he had a good job. God knows, and God wants this person to turn him around, that he may turn himself back to God, that he may learn to trust God. That his life is in God's hands. That when he finds his next job, and he will in God's timing, he will see God's hand. And so what he needs to learn is not just simply to get another job, but that his faith and his trust in God will be deepened and strengthened in the process. And that is priceless. And that is what we need to pray for. And that's why, though the Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are always open to our prayers, does not mean that evil men will not come and persecute us. We have to make sure that we are suffering for righteousness' sake. And if we truly are, and we are honest with ourselves, search our own soul, and that is the conclusion, and that is the correct conclusion, then consider yourself blessed from God's perspective. Consider yourself confidence. Is it in God or in man or in mammon? And that is the time where it will be revealed. Wherein lies your confidence? You murmur, you complain, you know your confidence is not in God. You continue to have rest. You continue to have peace in your soul, in your heart. That's confidence. And you just simply continue to share and tell them, give the reason for why you continue to stand where you are. Confidence in God. And then lastly, good conscience. Your heart is clean. Your heart is pure. Good conscience. Because you know that you have not done anything wrong, that you are suffering for righteousness' sake. That these evil men will be ashamed. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, by the way, the word if in verse 14 and the if in verse 17, these two conditions is a very rare condition. You have been told that there are three conditions, right? This is a rare condition which makes it condition number four. Condition number one is condition according to fact. It is a fact. If you are a Christian, if Jesus loved you, that's if it's true in your life, and that's a first class condition. Second class condition is a condition of impossibility, it's not true. If you had not told the lie, you will not be censured. The fact is you have already told a lie. So therefore you give the person a condition where he will not be censured, which is an impossible condition, he has already told a lie. That's class two. Class three is probability. You find this in verse 13. If ye be followers of that which is good. Probability. Most of the Christians will go in that direction. Fourth class condition you find in verse 14 and verse 17. This is fourth class, which is a condition of less likelihood. Not probable. May be possible. In other words, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. That means God is not hoping that you would. Peter is not wishing that you would. But in the event that you do, that's why he used fourth condition. Possibility. Not probability, possibility. Maybe even mild possibility. Same with verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so. He's not saying that I like and I love to see all of you being persecuted. He's not saying that, and that's why he chose fourth class condition. If in the event, no matter how minor, no matter how minute it is, if in the event that you have to go through, that's the thrust. So that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It is better. Is it not true that it is better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing? If it is God's will, possibility. And so your conscience is characterized by goodness, purity. You have nothing to be ashamed of, in other words. If you have to lose your job, you have to lose your life, lose your family, lose your freedom, because of the sake of Christ, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You have done extraordinarily well. Never, never sin in the course of the trial and the testing that you have to endure. You know how FEBC is being taken to court. FEBC is the defendant. Live VP Church is the plaintiff. God knows the end result. We know that He knows. We do not know. We have to wait for time to take His course. We know that God knows even before we were born about this incident. What we need to learn is that throughout this whole process, no matter how long this process is, we must not sin against Him. That no matter what happened, truth must always be upheld. Even if the statement of the truth, the stating of the truth, may disadvantage us in the law of man, we will still have to state it. We must not sin against God. We must not cut corners. We must not tell lies. Because if we have told lies just to win in the court of men, we have already lost in the court of God. If we have remained pure and holy and just and righteous, and we have to suffer for righteousness' sake, we may lose in the court of men, but we have not lost in the court of God. Please have the correct biblical perspective and understanding. Just because you win the building, you manage to get the bank account, you manage to get all the physical stuff, doesn't mean that you have won. Understand this. Especially if it had been taken by stealth, by deception, by carnal worldly ways and means. And those who have stood to the very end, God says, you are victorious. You have done well. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful even unto death. That's why you can have a good conscience. You can have confidence in God, and you are considered blessed by God because you suffer for righteousness' sake. And if you feel you don't like to, you don't want to, because people around you are living in so good, why must I suffer? Why must I stand up for Christ? Don't look at man. Don't look at another person. You look at Christ. Verse 18. For Christ also, this is to encourage the Christian, has once suffered for sins. Now He suffered for sins, your sins and my sins. Bear that in mind. The just for the unjust. He did nothing wrong. He suffered. So you are in very, very good company if you are suffering for righteousness' sake, because Christ Himself experienced the same. That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Spirit of God will be there to quicken you. And even when you die, you rest assured you will be resurrected. The living God, the Spirit of God, will raise us up one day. Nothing can hurt us in that sense, in the eternal sense. Even when we stare death in the face, and even if we have to die, we know that that is temporary. They can take away our material things, so be it, it's nothing. They can take away our freedom, that's nothing. Why? Because Christ is everything. If Christ is everything to the Christian, and He must be everything to us, then if we lose anything and everything other than Christ, we have lost nothing, isn't it? If Christ is everything to me, even our families, they can take away our family, take away my freedom, take away my life, take away everything, as long as they can't take away my Christ, the Christian has lost nothing. And if you lose your life for the sake of Christ, and your family, your children, all come to know Christ in the process, you have not lost anything, have you? You have indeed, in fact, gained your family. For one day in eternity, you will be reunited with them in the clouds of glory, in the presence of God Almighty. If you want to be a coward, you run and hide, and you dare not witness for Christ. And then your children see the hypocrisy. And then they will continue to live with you, and you live with them on this earth for what? 30, 40, 50 years of your life? And then you will sleep, and then you will die. And then you will end up in heaven if you are a Christian, but a terrible Christian like Lot. And then your children, they do not know Christ. And then when they die, they will end up in hell. You have not gained anyone. You have lost everything, everyone. How we need to realize the importance of a Christian witness, especially in these last days. Do not think
that just because our life is a life of ease, all is well, physically, materially, that all is well in our soul. Not necessarily. May God speak to our hearts and cause us to realize how we truly need godly Christians today. How the world, your loved ones, your friends, need to see Christ in each and every one of us. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, open our eyes, O Lord, our God, that we may see, that we may first examine our own hearts and our own souls where we have fallen short of Thy glory, how our witness and our testimony had brought so much shame and pain to You and to the name of our Savior. Forgive us, O Lord, and wash us of all our sins by Christ's precious blood, that we may be a good witness and testimony of the grace and the mercies of God in our lives. And may we begin at home, in our schools, in our places of work and in church, wherever Thou would send us forth, may we live for our Savior. For we know, Father, that even when we live for our Savior, there will be evil men who will seek to harm us. And yet, Father, we know that Your eyes will continue to watch over Your children, and that Thou will always incline Thy ears to hear our prayers, and Thou will never allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. And with every temptation, Thou will make a way of escape, that we may be able to bear up under it. Help us therefore, O Lord, that we may realize the privilege and honor that Thou hast given to us Christians to suffer for righteousness' sake. For we are therefore considered blessed by Thee, and we are people with a good conscience, for our confidence is in our Lord, and not in man, and not in mammon. May Thou be merciful to bless every worshipper this morning. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.